senior pastor of Evangelical Free Church. He's an avid reader, jogging enthusiast, and mala lover. So if you all want to have mala, you can go and call him out for mala. He is joined by his wife, Deborah, son, Dylan, and daughter, Caitlin. Without further ado, Pastor Shin, please.
It's good to be back with you. This is my annual pilgrimage to Calvary Chapel. COVID has turned our world upside down so much. Just yesterday, before coming, I did some things that I would normally never do. Knowing that I was coming to preach in person and that I would be preaching unmasked, I dutifully did a routine ART on myself, 24 hours, within the 24-hour period before this service, got a negative, took a photo, and sent it to Pastor John. He didn't ask me to. I did it. And then I realized, numbers also we have to manage. And so just in case, I messaged him and said, my family is coming with me. There's four of us. And then I realized, he may need to know our vaccination status. So I told him that we're all fully vaccinated as well. And it suddenly hit me, would we have done all this? Even a year ago, or maybe 2 years ago. Many things we took for granted, we cannot do anymore. Many things we considered important are not important anymore, isn't it? And given all the restrictions and the changing regulations, and the fears with which we have to now live, with daily numbers of how many are dying per day broadcast. How do you make sense of life? Do you sometimes wonder, like the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, who says, everything is meaningless. And this has led me to think and come to the conclusion that actually the book of Ecclesiastes has a very relevant, very powerful word for us today, even though it's an Old Testament book, even though it is Old Testament wisdom literature. Solomon begins by saying everything is meaningless. And this word meaningless is mentioned 38 times throughout the book. It means vapor, breath, something that is transitory. There one moment and gone the next. And the closest English meaning is empty. Empty. And I sometimes wonder whether that is how we feel today with all that is happening around us. Now, Solomon was one person who had everything that we would normally call success. Now, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. He says this: I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. And look at what he says in 9 and 10. And he says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Here's a man who had everything he desired. Everything he wanted. Okay. And yet, he was not happy. Because look at what he says in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This term under the sun also keeps occurring in Ecclesiastes. It means he's looking at life from what and coming, drawing conclusions to life from what he can observe under the sun perspective, from what he can see and observe. And he says, from that perspective, everything was a striving after wind, meaningless, empty of meaning because it did not last. He says, there was nothing to be gained from all this because it did not satisfy. And COVID, I think, has brought us to that place where we have to pause and rethink and re-examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we pursuing things in life that don't last? Are we pursuing and investing our lives in things that don't satisfy? Have we been climbing up the wrong ladder? Solomon again tells us in chapter 5, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, shall he go again, talking of man. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Again, reminding us that life is short. And there are only two things we can do with our lives. We can either squander and waste it, or we can invest our life. And many, many fail to live well because they fail to invest their life in worthwhile things, in things that last, in things that really matter. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, or he asked his disciples this question, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? I want you to pause today, this morning, and ask yourself, what are you exchanging your life for? Are you giving your life for what really matters? What really matters from an eternal perspective? What are you giving your time for, your energy for? What are you putting all your efforts in for? Are you making the primary things primary? Are you majoring on the major? What is important? What is that, you might ask? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. Now, Solomon says the same thing, but slightly differently. In chapter 12, he comes to the conclusion of all his observations and all his reflections. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He says this in chapter 11, and then again he repeats it in chapter 12. Remember your Creator. Now, this directive to remember your Creator is not aimed at older people. He is not telling older people, inviting them to reflect, look back, recall God's guidance and blessing over a long lifetime. No. He's directing these words to the young, to the youth. And he's not telling them, oh, study hard, work hard, save as much as you can. No. Simply remember. Remember what? Remember your Creator. Now, this word remember doesn't mean don't forget him, as the English word would normally mean. It doesn't mean simply recall. Don't forget. In Hebrew, it means much more. It means to act decisively on behalf of someone. That's what it means to remember. To act decisively on behalf of someone. I don't know whether you recall the story of Hannah in the Old Testament. Remember, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have a child. And so she would go with her husband once a year to the temple in Jerusalem and pray and cry out to God. And we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 19, while she was praying in desperation and crying out, that the Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord remembered Hannah. Now, does this mean that God was so preoccupied with other things that he had forgotten about Hannah's problem and needed to be reminded by Hannah? No. Does it mean that God was saying, oh yes, Hannah, I almost forget about you? No. God remembered Hannah means that God acted decisively on her behalf. When he remembered her, he acted decisively on her behalf in answering her prayer. And so to remember your Creator means to act decisively on behalf of your Creator. When we remember God, it's not just recall, not forgetting, but acting decisively on behalf of God. And he says, do this while you're still young. Don't wait till you're old. Commit yourself to act decisively on behalf of God while you still are young. Live for your Creator in your strongest days. Being a teenager is tough. I have two teenage children. It's tough because you are trying to find yourself. It's tough because you do not quite know what you want in life. It's tough because adults don't seem to understand you. And your peers often tend to let you down. It can be rough. But your teenage years can also be the greatest, most enjoyable years of your life, because these are the years you're full of energy. You can have all the fun and activity you can cram into your life. There was a time I could run and keep up with my son, but those times are long gone. There was a time when I used to run and my daughter could not keep up with me. Now it's the reverse. And Solomon says it is in this stage, when you are in the prime of your life, begin the habit of remembering God, acting decisively for God. And it's important to know that, you know, Solomon doesn't say remember God, remember Yahweh, remember the Lord. It says remember your Creator. We wondered why he says that. He uses the word Creator. Because once you remember that you have a Creator, you realize you are a creature, a created being. The moment we forget that we are created, we begin down a road of independence. And that is the root of all evil. It is the beginning of all evil and disobedience. So Solomon says, remember your Creator. Remember you are a created being. Remember God made you. You are not your own. You are accountable for your actions. And so to remember your Creator when you are strong and life is good and you feel invincible, nothing can affect you, nothing can harm you, not even COVID. When you feel like that, remember and drop your pretense of self-sufficiency. Commit yourself to be accountable, to trust and obey your Creator. And then he goes on to say in verse 1, chapter 12, and do this before the days of trouble come, before the evil days come and years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then if you look from verses 2 to 7 of chapter 12, he goes on to talk about how our body starts to decline as we grow older. And he does this in a very poetic way, because he describes the process of aging in terms of an old house that is falling apart. If you look at verses 2 to 4 of chapter 12, he says, before the sun and the light and moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Describing how our teeth are like grinders that cease because they are few. How our eyes are like windows that let the light in but gradually grow dim. He explains how our arms and legs grow weak and our hearing begins to fail. And then he says, as this process of aging continues, he observes that life goes on outside as if nothing is happening. Life continues. He says in verse 5, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the street. I read that one of Billy Graham's daughters, Anne Graham Lotz, recounted a conversation with her father on the subject of aging. And Billy Graham says to her, "All my life, I've been taught how to die. But no one ever taught me how to grow old." I think that's a mistake we make in our churches often. We prepare people for death, but we don't prepare our people how to handle old age. And Anne Graham's daughter noted that she had learned an important lesson about aging by simply observing her father. And she says this: "When you get older, secondary things like politics begin to fall away, and the primary things become primary again. And for Daddy, the primary thing is, as Jesus said, to try to love God totally and to love our neighbor as ourselves." Solomon would say, "Remember your Creator before the end." And then in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12, he describes that end, again, very poetically. "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Four pictures of death: a silver cord, a golden bowl, a pitcher, and a wheel. Then the end, where he says, "Dust returns to the ground and its spirit returns to God who gave it." Again, we live in a time when death is all around us. We are constantly reminded of that fact. And I think it's important, therefore, to remind ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 4, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." We live at a time when we are constantly reminded that those who tend to pass away from COVID are those with some underlying medical condition. That's the excuse that's given to kind of justify these deaths. And yet every one of them is so painful, so precious. And that's why as Christians, we have to cling to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Paul again reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 57. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, we will decay, we will die. It's just a matter of when and how. But when we trust in Jesus, we can also say, "We will rise." Hallelujah. Yes, we fear the process of death, but we can also affirm that it is not the end of the story. We live on because of Jesus. So do you know the hope that can be yours through Jesus Christ? Is it real for you? Solomon reminds us, now is a time to prepare for eternity. Don't wait. Remember your Creator now. Live your life of independence. Live your life of self-sufficiency and come back to your Creator. Act decisively for Him. Acknowledge Him, trust Him, depend on Him, obey Him. Make the primary things primary. That's what Solomon says at the end, 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the primary thing. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. To fear God means to respect Him, hold Him in awe. Give Him first place, give Him the highest honor in your life. And keep His commandments. Now, often we confuse keeping commandments with obeying a list of rules. And we think, oh, you know, all these rules and we must obey them. Instead, I think we need to see it as in a more positive way as following the plan God has mapped out for us, humankind. Because He created us, He knows what is good for us. And through His commandments, He protects us, He guides us, He tells us what is good. And so keeping His commandments include coming to know Him personally as our Lord and Savior. Coming to trust Him, coming to walk in obedience with Him. Understanding His plan for your life. And then joyfully living out that plan in obedience. And why is that important? Because Solomon says, the last verse in all his book, for God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We will be held accountable. And so I would like to conclude by saying the primary thing we are called to do is to respect and obey God. And this is what life is all about. I read an article that said this. It was in the, I read it in another book, but it was quoting, it was mentioning an article in the Chicago Tribune that appeared in March 1995. And this article in the Chicago Tribune reported the case of a 38-year-old man who tried to dash across four lanes of the highway on a windy day. Why? Because the strong wind had blown his hat away, and by instinct, without thinking, he ran after the hat. And along came a semi-trailer, which could not brake in time, hit the man, and he died instantly. And to capture the tragedy of that moment, the reporter penned a very brief but solemn reflection. He said this: he lost everything while pursuing nothing. He lost everything while pursuing nothing. Sad words. But in this world, there are many who are losing everything while pursuing nothing. I'd like to close by asking yourself, what are you pursuing? What is your goal? What is it in life that defines you? Is it your accomplishments and what you have achieved or what you hope to achieve? Is it your acquisitions and what you have? And so what are you investing your life for? What are you exchanging your life for? Are you giving your life, your energy, your time, your focus? What will really matter at the end of the day? Or are you investing your life in things that really don't last? This was the issue, this was the question that really led me into full-time vocational service for the Lord. Because I was working as a market researcher, and at that time I was 25, 26. I loved my work. I enjoyed the sense of contribution I was making through the market research for various multinational companies that were commissioning the research. But there was that one moment I stopped and asked myself, it's enough today. And that was an awakening moment for me. Now, I'm not saying marketplace work is meaningless. Don't get me wrong. For me, that was a question that triggered my awakening. So what if my research improves this product and their sales increase as a result? So what if this advertising campaign is successful? So what if my client is happy? And that was the question that actually started my journey into full-time vocational service. We need to keep re-examining our journey to see whether we have deviated from the goal we should be working towards. Jesus again says and reminds his disciples in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yes. Lord, thank you for your word that constantly is like a mirror. Helps us to see ourselves for who we are. But it also shows us and directs us and guides us to where and how we should go and where we should be. And at a time, Lord, when we live in very uncertain times, when nothing is certain, today we can be fine, tomorrow we can be COVID positive. Times when we don't even know how each of our bodies will react to the virus or a mild infection that we get over with. But for others, a close call with death. And so, Lord, thank you for reminding us that in the midst of all the uncertainty, in the midst of all the brevity of this life, you are the one certainty, Creator, the one who made us. You are our Savior, the one who left the glory of heaven to come down, walk this earth and show us the way, eventually to die for us, to rise again. That we might also have the joy of knowing you as our Father, walking with you by your Spirit. Living for you. And so, Lord, I love your Spirit through your word to continue to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who has heard this, who says, yes, I need to recalibrate. I need to realign my life, my purpose, my goals. Would you help? Would you guide? For the one, Lord, who is walking with you and living for you, and yet, Lord, is feeling that strain. The battle is strong. The burdens are heavy. Lord, you who said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy. Take my yoke upon me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Would you strengthen, would you empower, would you sustain? So that, Lord, all of us, each of us, might learn to remember you, act decisively for you, every day, every moment. So that we would have lived our life well. And when we come to meet with you, our Creator, you may hear those words, welcome, my good. To this end, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.